Well, turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So in the first section, and I have that as verses 1 through 7, we have the coming of Christ to earth, the incarnation, as we call it, the enfleshment of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. Of course, we understand that this had already taken place before his birth, when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That he was just as much human, just as much incarnate then as he was when he was born, obviously. And so now we have this ruler, Caesar Augustus. He has made a decree that all of the world should be taxed. And I hope you see the irony here. Because the irony that Dr. Luke brings to our attention is, there is a monarch that is pressing his earthly authority. And this monarch is pressing his earthly authority so much so that all of the world, that is all of the known world, which then lived under the Roman rule, the known world that is going to be taxed. And so everyone has to displace from the place of their living if they have moved away from their hometown, go back to their hometown, be registered and be taxed. He is pressing, Caesar Augustus is, his authority, or so he thinks. But remember that the king's hand is in the heart of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will as the courses of the water. And so, actually what Caesar Augustus is doing is he is drawing Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem so that Micah 5:2 might be fulfilled. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou art the least in the cities of Judah, yet from thee shall come he who shall be ruler of over my people, whose goings forth are of old from everlasting." And so, while Caesar Augustus thinks he's pressing his authority, he's actually paving the way for the King of Kings. That's how it works, isn't it? We unwittingly, human beings unwittingly, we know not the machinations of God's decree, and yet they march on. All right, so we note also that while Caesar Augustus is pressing his authority so that everybody knows who's in charge here, Jesus comes as a baby. As a poor baby, one who is despised and rejected of men. He is found rather with the beasts than the men. Okay, so all of those things are really good fodder for meditation. When Jesus came, did he come with pomp and circumstance and royalty and announcement and so on? No. As a matter of fact, the great ones of the world are busy doing their own thing, and the angels are sent rather to the shepherds instead. The shepherds, again, were not the great ones of the world. So the humility of Christ's incarnation, what we call his humiliation or the estate of his humiliation in our catechetical documents, is what is on full display here in the first portion of Luke's gospel here in chapter 2. I will also have you note that the word that is translated here for manger has a very wide semantic range. It can be, it is used in Scripture to point to the crib or stall of an ox as well. And so let's not be so firm on, you know, the manger itself. What is being communicated here is that there was no room for him in the inn, and so they stayed somewhere where animals are normally want to be housed. Okay? Let's see. I think that's good enough on the first portion. Some commentators, let me just say this about this first portion also. Some commentators question the history here because there is this statement of Cyrenius or Quirinius, as other translations have it, being governor of Syria at the time, and that doesn't coincide with Caesar Augustus. Can we just say this? We do not approach the Scriptures as a skeptic does. We approach everything else with skepticism. When the Bible says something, remember that it is from the lips of the Lord God of truth. So let's give the Bible its due when we study such things. All right, so then secondly, verses 8 through 20, we have the story of the shepherds. They're abiding in their field, which tells me, and I know that there's a difference of opinion on this, but in nowhere does the difference of opinion point to December. The difference of opinion always points either to the spring or the fall. Okay, there are some who would say that Christ came during the time of the Feast of Booths, which may be true, but I'm more inclined to think that the shepherds would be abiding with their flocks in the field during the spring or late spring when they were lambing. And that was generally the time when the shepherds would lay in the fields with their flocks so they could be available to them. So probably in the springtime is when we have the shepherds in their fields, and so it wasn't a cold winter's night which was so deep, right? It wasn't that. Notice that it is to men like shepherds that the angels are sent. We have the mention of some other guys, Quirinius, Caesar Augustus, and so on. The angels aren't sent to them. They're sent to shepherds. They're sent to those whose hearts are tender and ready to believe, to the meek and the lowly of the earth. Christianity, although it has often been characterized, and I think mischaracterized, as a, you know, that it's for the downtrodden and that, you know, there's kindness and so on. And it has been, that is often pressed in such a way such that we end up with a gospel that is more social than soteriological. Okay. But let us also not go so far in the other direction that we recognize that one of the wonderful things about the gospel is that the poor have the gospel preached to them. This was prophesied in Isaiah 61, and Jesus also quoted that in, well, a couple chapters hence in Luke chapter 4. Okay, so he's in a manger. You'll find him in a manger, and of course, that's not exactly what you would expect, but the shepherds believe that which they hear. The angels break into a chorus. The earth is pretty much silent, but heaven is rejoicing along with these shepherds here, and they go and they find Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in the manger. There are not three kings there with them, by the way. And so Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are there, and the shepherds are there, and they praise God for what they have heard and seen. And so notice the faith of the shepherds that they received a proclamation and they did something because of it. They didn't just sit back in their fields and say, wow, well, that's a wonderful thing. Let's keep watching our flocks. No, their faith goaded them or moved them into going to pay homage to the newborn Christ. And so they did. And let me just say one more thing. You heard me say this maybe last week. The reason the celebrations of Christ's birth are so wide-ranging and so much appreciated has to do with several things. We talked about some of the carnality last week. But one of the other things is, let's remember that nobody's afraid of a baby in a manger. But let's also remember that the baby in the manger is upholding the universe. That's who's in the manger. Okay? That his divinity, while not visible to the shepherds, while not visible to Mary and Joseph in that sense, is indeed not diminished one whit. That he is indeed the eternal God lying in a manger and upholding the world by his powerful word. That's what we know about Christ. Okay, so 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, and there are three things here that Mary and Joseph do in this chapter that we want to see that tells us something about them. First of all, Christ is circumcised on the eighth day. Second of all, after her 40 days of purification, Christ is presented to the temple and the offering offered. And then third, they are a family year by year that travels to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. In those three things, let us make sure we understand that Mary and Joseph understood what their commitments to the Lord entailed in the keeping of the law. This is really important. And it's not something that we should just downplay, because frankly, we owe that same kind of commitment in that New Testament context with regard to the keeping of the law today. And so Mary and Joseph take on a wondrous example to us here as we behold the difficulty. You know, in Acts chapter 15, Peter stands up and he says, now hold on. We're not going to put on the Gentiles that same yoke that our fathers had to bear. You say, well, what yoke was that? Ladies, how about every time you had a baby, you couldn't go to church for 40 or 80 days? Because if it was a boy, it was 40 days. If it was a girl, it was 80 days. You couldn't come to church because you were unclean. How about three times in the year, wherever you lived, all over Judea, all over, you know, whether the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, you needed to travel to Jerusalem three times in the year, leaving your flocks and farms, leaving maybe a couple of servants to take care of the place while you traveled to and from to worship the Lord. How about bringing the offerings? And how about the slaying of animals? And all of those things, plus a bunch more. This is what Peter means. And yet, what do we see Mary and Joseph doing? We see them obeying. That's a great example to us. What was their attitude toward the law of God? Well, it doesn't exactly say here, but I think it's the surmising of a charitable opinion here, which we owe to them, to say that with Psalm 119:97, they would have said, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. So what a great example that is, that they are following after those prescriptions of the law. The other thing that I want you to see is that when they brought him and his and the sacrifice for him, that they brought a pair of turtle doves. Some of you already know what that means. We've been through Leviticus. We know what that means. That while there were three particular offerings that could be brought on behalf of a firstborn son, it could be a bullock, it could be a goat or a kid of the goats, or it could be two turtle doves or young pigeons, that this was the offering that was brought by those folks that were, shall we say, least well-to-do. That the family into which Jesus was born was not a rich family. If it was a rich family, they would have brought that bullock, or they would have brought that kid of the goats. But instead, they brought two turtle doves, signifying their earthly station was not grand. But as we've already seen, their heavenly station was amazing. They are the family into which God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit chose to have God the Son born into that family. Spiritually, they were rich, blessed beyond imagining. As a matter of fact, as we get to the end of this chapter, can't you just hear them running it over in their mind? The Father in heaven gave us His Son and we've lost Him. We've lost Him. Where's the Son of God? Where did He go? Right? And so you can understand some of their consternation toward the end of the chapter. But what a richly blessed family. And so let's make sure we understand and distinguish blessing from blessing. Because often we hear today what? Oh, the Lord is blessing that ministry over there. Look at all the people that come to church there every week. Well, if the Lord counted blessings by noses, we may as well just pitch in with Rome, right? The Lord doesn't count blessing like that. All right, so then the next section, we have Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna. So let us understand that Simeon was a saint of the Old Testament. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Let us also remember that in the days of the Old Testament, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit as compared to the New Testament was restricted. This is one of those promises of the New Testament that is so broad and wide that the Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh, old men, young men, women, maidens, all of them. And so Simeon he's not an anomaly. It's not that rare. But normally, in the Old Testament days, the pouring out of the Spirit was reserved for leadership, prophets, and so on. But here, notice, Simeon is full of the Holy Ghost, and he sees Christ, and he has this prophetic relationship, this conversational relationship with God, such that he has been told that he will not depart this earth until Christ has come, and he sees him. Oh, to be a man like that, that has that kind of intimacy with the Lord. Well, while we may not enjoy that kind of prophetic intimacy, let us also understand that there is nothing prohibiting a conversational relationship with your Father in heaven. There's nothing prohibiting that. That you can walk through your day, and when you're not pressed into other service, you can speak to your Father. And He has promised to incline His ear in Christ. So, Simeon obviously had a very active devotional life. And so as that prophet, he sees Jesus, he makes those pronouncements. And notice once again that the blessing is not what you think. This one shall be set for the rising and fall of many in Israel. Mary, here's what I want you to know. A sword is going to pierce through your soul. It's not going to be what the common expectation of the coming of Messiah is. Just like it was not the common expectation that He would be announced to shepherds. Right? That the family into which He was born would be a poor family. That being born into that family, that He would bring with Him, that His coming would bring to that family a sword which will pierce through their soul. And so our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming did not make the kinds of pronouncements that many thought He would. This wasn't a coming of Jewish nationalism and rising up of the nation and ruling over the other nations. It wasn't His coming to sit upon a throne in Jerusalem and rule the world. Rather, it was His coming as that suffering servant, or what the rabbis called Messiah ben Joseph, the one who would suffer on behalf of His people. All right, so then the last portion, we have the Passover, and we've already talked a little bit about it, but let us remember this, that let's not be too hard on Mary and Joseph because of the stakes, right? We have sought thee for 3 days grieving. What have you done to us? Well, that may have been an overstatement on her part, right? But we see this twice in this passage. And so here's what I want you to understand about the end of the passage before we close. And that is that Jesus said, did you not know that I would be in my Father's house doing His work? Now, most parents, having received such a reply from their 12-year-old son, get over here, right? How dare you speak to me like that, right? What did Mary do? She took that saying. She took the sayings of Simeon and Anna. She laid them up in her heart and she pondered them. This is, again, a really, really good example. Rather than a personal affront, a personal offense from this word from her son, she recognizes that these are things she needs to consider more. And so she does. And so we see that Mary is not only a good example of submission, but she's also a wondrous example of meditation. Right? Okay, well, we have done not a lot of justice to Luke chapter 2, but we've tried to stay within our time limits. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.